W.T. Wybro. The Truth of Christ's Person. Is it taught by Mr. F.E. Raven? To one who loves the Lord Jesus Christ, no apology will be needed for drawing attention to Mr. Raven's last paper, entitled The Person of the Christ, to which may now be added notes of readings etc. at Quimmerford. Months have passed since the publication of the former pamphlet, and now, instead of rebuke or protest from those associated with him, and who are involved in the responsibility of his erroneous teaching, a company of them gathered at Quimmerford are found sitting at his feet and drinking it in, if not striving to enforce it. The few objectors are practically crushed. Humanity, a part of Christ's person. The principle he has now adopted, namely, that humanity forms no part of the person of the Lord, fatally compromises the truth of Christ. He says it is derogatory to the truth of the Son to think that, in becoming man, quote, he is in person something which he was not before. It is a person in a condition in which he was not previously. End of quote. Christ, he says, quote, is not man in the sense that he is God. In person he is God, but in condition he is man. End of quote. Therefore, he would not allow that he is personally man. Quote, he is a divine person who came into human form and condition, a divine person assuming human condition. End of quote. Christ's humanity is thus, according to Mr. Raven, a condition. He does not believe in Christ's individuality as a man. He denies personality in the man Christ Jesus. Christ's humanity is for him impersonal. He may, perhaps, allow that it consisted of body, soul, and spirit, but his reply on the point leaves it very doubtful whether he holds even to Christ's human spirit. But it is clear he refuses Christ's human personality. For him, the Lord's humanity is actual condition, as opposed to the Gnostic idea. If not, no true Christ. Well would he be able to say with those Puseyite theologians who have preceded him in these profane reveries, quote, how such human nature as body, soul, and spirit, including a human will, could be held in personal union with the divine, so that this humanity was complete without a human personality or ego, we cannot understand, but we believe it is a mystery revealed for faith. Mr. Darby asks, where? And adds, they have no true Christ at all. How strange and solemn the fact that this should be no less true of Mr. Raven and his followers today. A Christ without human personality, but merely a divine person, in the condition of human life, is not a true Christ at all. Jesus, God and man, in one person. It is well that in his pamphlet he has come to Scripture. The attacks he therein speaks of, quote, based on isolated statements culled from letters he has written, end of quote, were but demands for Scripture proof of the doctrines he now reproduces and develops. To speak of these as attacks does not mark a consciousness of having Scripture for his ideas on the person of Christ. He must remember that our Lord Jesus Christ is the object of faith and love to every believer. It is therefore quite out of place for Mr. Raven to adopt an injured tone when introducing thoughts about him which are acknowledged to be in opposition to those entertained by Christians generally, as well as hitherto accepted by brethren as true. He repudiates the statement quoted from the liturgy of the Anglican establishment, God and man, one Christ. Not that this or any other creed is of the least authority for faith, but the phrase quoted fairly expresses, in a human way, the revealed truth of the person of Christ. Mr. Raven would substitute for it a formula of his own, namely, quote, a divine person assuming human condition, a person in a condition in which he was not previously, end of quote. Denying at the same time, quote, the union in him of God and man, end of quote. And in reply to the question, why is he not personally man? Saying, he is the Son, but in the condition of a man. Thus, he as plainly falsifies the truth of the person of Christ, as Athanasius fairly expresses it, and flatly contradicts the teaching of Mr. Darby, who says as to the person of Christ, the simple faith that Jesus was God and man in one person can be easily accepted as plain and vital truth. But the moment you deny personality in the man Christ Jesus, you run into 8,000 difficulties and errors. Mr. Raven's teaching systematized. The 2 points taken up in Mr. Raven's pamphlet are by no means new, nor have those who reject his doctrines shifted the ground of conflict. From the first, the person of Christ was more or less distinctly in question. He writes under the date of August the 25th, 1890, quote, what characterized the second man could not include all that was true of a divine person, end of quote. And again, quote, I cannot imagine how anyone could think that the second man covers all that is true of the Son. Yet the second man was out of heaven as eternal life was with the Father, end of quote. November the 25th, 1890, 3 months later than the above, the same thing is repeated in almost identical terms. Yet 3 days afterwards, in a letter published by myself, he says, quote, I had no system of doctrine, nor the faintest idea of propounding any, end of quote. In the same letter he says, quote, I think that I have, through grace, received light on these subjects, though 4 months previously he had disclaimed having found new light, end of quote. The climax of irreference is teached in a letter of his, printed in a tract form and circulated widely in Canada and the States, but without publisher's name, under date of October the 30th, 1891, which says, quote, it is perfectly certain that Scripture can and does constantly view Christ as man, apart and distinct from what he is as divine. End of quote. The year following, May 1892, and again after the lapse of some 15 months, in a letter dated August the 29th, 1893, he repeats, Christ is viewed as man, distinct and apart from what he is as God. End of quote, in many passages of the Word. Finally, in 1895, the same formula appears in a published form in the present tract. It is, therefore, plain matter of fact that we have here a regularly formulated doctrine, and not a mere isolated statement culled from letters. Forms of words reiterated at intervals during a period of at least 3 or 4 years reveal a well-defined system existing, though one would fain believe unconsciously in Mr. Raven's mind. It is this that has to be met. Christ not viewed in Scripture apart from what he is as divine. The question is a plain one, and fairly put, whether Christ is ever viewed in Scripture as man, distinct and apart from what he has as divine or as God? Scripture alone must, therefore, settle the question for us. In the first place remark, it is not whether Scripture views Christ as man apart from God. It constantly does. For example, God is one and the mediator of God and men one, the man Christ Jesus. But this does not view Christ apart from what he is as divine, nor question the union of the divine and human nature in Christ, as Mr. Raven does. The difference between his statement and that of Scripture is immense. His view abstracts deity so that Christ is seen apart from what he himself is, an absurdity which is its own refutation. It falsifies the truth, for if the deity of his person be eliminated, where is the value and efficacy of his mediation? Were it true, such passages would present a manhood without any divine person, or, indeed, a true personality at all. On the other hand, Scripture does view Christ as man necessarily so, and thus apart, one may say, from God as in the passage quoted, but not apart from what he is, in his own person as God or divine. He and he alone is God manifested in flesh, and to view him apart from what he is impossible in faith or fact. Mr. Raven tells us that Christ's person is divine, true, and he says the truth of it is, quote, a divine person assuming human condition, end of quote. If then, as he also says, Scripture views him, quote, apart from what he is as divine, end of quote, or as God, then in such scriptures only a human condition would be presented to us. Here it is no question of a title or condition, such as the term the Christ supposes, but of Christ himself. Mr. Raven makes no man knows the Son save the Father equivalent to grasping what Christ is, firstly, as being the Word become flesh, and secondly, as filling a place as man toward God. The unknowableness of the person of the Son is with him the impossibility of a finite mind grasping these two thoughts at one and the same time. He thinks, however, to do so separately, and thus, perhaps, to know this unsearchable mystery. It is impossible. Can a finite mind grasp the thought of the Word become flesh, whether separately or not? Nay, faith receives the revelation and worships. But the error of his theory is evident from a simple consideration. He says Christ is viewed as man apart from what he is as God. If so, it must equally be allowed that Christ can be viewed as God apart from what he is as man. But this would be utterly false, for once come in flesh, you can have no personal Christ at all as an object of faith, apart from his manhood. Christ in manhood ever recognized to be divine. No one questions that the reality of Christ's manhood, in its aspect Godward, is amply presented in the New Testament. This is fundamental to the Christian faith, but the point which Mr. Raven is that in this respect, he is viewed apart and distinct from what he is as divine. In proof of this, he quotes Romans chapter 6, but in no wise does the passage separate Christ as man from what he is as divine. It is by the glory of the Father he is raised from the dead. He is therefore the divine Son. It is not only to sin, but for sin. He has died. Will Mr. Raven exclude what he is as divine from the sacrifice? True, he died in manhood, but will Mr. Raven deny the value of his deity to that death? If so, there would be no propitiation. He is of the seed of David according to the flesh, but the same person is marked out Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead. Romans 1 verse 4. He also quotes Ephesians chapter 4 verse 21, as is truth in Jesus. Does he mean thereby so to eliminate the divine from the person of Jesus as to place him on our level as set forth in that passage? Far be such a thought. He had not to put off the old man corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, nor had he to put on the new man. We needed to be created according to God. He was the Creator himself, God, according to whom we are created. The scriptures chosen by himself to support his theory, especially that from 1 Timothy chapter 6 verse 13, most emphatically deny it. Who is this Christ Jesus who witnessed before Pontius Pilate the good confession? Is he viewed apart from what he is as divine? Nay, he is linked with an absolute deity as having divine claim upon the faithfulness and obedience of the servant. I enjoin thee, Paul says, before God and Christ Jesus, and then immediately presents the inaccessible majesty of the unseen and sovereign ruler. But our Lord Jesus Christ alone appears as the divine source and repository of this glory. Will he, then, be seen apart from what he is as divine? Will the deity in him be unrecognized, albeit that he is the faithful man? There is no such thought in Scripture, which, when speaking of that time, ascribes to him the titles and attributes of deity. Daniel 7 and Revelation 19. Here Christ is seen in his place as man God would, but not apart and distinct from what he is as divine. The testimony to Christ's deity involves his manhood. Again, Mr. Raven quotes Hebrews 2, 6 and 9 and says, "The apostle presents God, the high priest man." The latter is presented in the above scriptures, and he says, quote, "It is utterly impossible to introduce the idea of deity in its proper character and attributes." End of quote. This last clause is a new and somewhat vague limitation. What does he mean by the proper character and attributes of deity? Well, we will suppose those already spoken of in 1 Timothy 6, verse 15 and 16. Who only has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen nor is able to see. Here we have a general statement given by the Holy Ghost of the attributes proper to deity, essential and incommunicable. Can he say, then, that these are found in the apostle who, he says, presents God? Certainly not. If we view Christ as the apostle, he is not inaccessible, not unseen. Viewing him as God, you cannot leave out what he is as man, nor does Scripture do so. Of whom it is said, "Thou art my Son, I have today begotten thee," Psalm 2. Of Messiah born in time, a man. Again, "I will be to him for father, and he shall be to me for son." Was not this said of the son of David's seed? Is he seen here apart from what he is as man? Yet all this is said of him precisely in his divine character. The address to the Son is, "Thy throne, O God," and in the same psalm, "Thy God hath anointed thee." Here we have his positive deity and reality of manhood spoken of, as it were, in the same breath. The divine firstborn, whom all the angels shall worship, is clearly not the idea of deity simply, but Messiah, Son of God and King of Israel, Son of David. You cannot abstract what he is as man from these passages, though presented as testimonies to his positive deity. To attempt to do so in that solemn and wonderful Psalm 102, or indeed anywhere, would deserve the reprobation of every Christian heart. Who is this person whose heart is smitten and withered like grass? Who has eaten ashes like bread and mingled his drink with weeping? Whose strength is weakened in the way and his days shortened? Surely a man. Yes, but he whose years are from generation to generation, the Creator eternally the same, whose years have no end. The High Priest, a divine person. But to turn to the other side of the question, when viewed as man, is he seen apart from what he is as God? The great example given by Mr. Raven is that of the High Priest. Here he is seen, he says, apart from what he is as God. The whole drift of the Epistle to the Hebrews is the studious denial of this. In order to establish the wavering minds of the Hebrew Christians, the Apostle insists most diligently that they have a great High Priest, Jesus the Son of God, Hebrews 4 verse 14. Again, he links the testimony to his divine sonship with his call to the everlasting priesthood in Hebrews chapter 5 verse 5 to 8. It is the Son who fills this office according to all the glory of his person. Jesus is entered as forerunner for us and is presented surely as man God would. This is not the point in debate, but whether, if so, he is viewed apart from what he is as divine. To suppose so would deny the whole scope of the Apostle's judgment in Hebrews 7, that is, would be destructive of Christianity. He sets forth most powerfully the spiritual force of the term order of Melchizedek, used to describe the priesthood of Christ. Being Son of God, he answers divinely to that of which Melchizedek was a figure, King of Righteousness, King of Peace without genealogy. Contrasted with human descent, he abides as Son of God, a priest continually. In this character he is our forerunner, but so far from being viewed apart from what he is as divine or as God, he, in contrast with human high priests, is a son perfected forever. The importance of the use of son here is seen by comparison with the first chapter, where it is quoted in testimony to his essential deity. The theory in question is thus disproved in every particular. We have such a one high priest who has sat down on the right hand of the throne of the greatness in the heavens. Hebrews 8 verse 1. Is there nothing divine here? Is it utterly impossible to introduce the idea of deity in its proper character and attributes? On the contrary, the object of the Apostle is to bring in the idea of his deity and to show forth the divine excellence of this glorious man. Moreover, who is he that appears in the presence of God for us? The answer is supplied in Hebrews chapter 10. It is he who, according to his own eternal competency, could say, "Lo, I come, in the roll of the book it is written of me, to do, O God, thy will." Is this viewing him apart from what he is as divine? As in Psalm 45 he says, "O God," but it is the divine and eternal one, in the eternal scene, who says it. The fact, then, is clear that the disassociation of the divine and human in the person of Christ is destructive of faith and of Christianity. Moreover, Mr. Raven's interpretation of the epistle to the Hebrews is largely leavened with a misapprehension of the force of the rending of the veil. It does not represent God coming out. This was true in Christ in the days of his flesh. The veil was rent for man to go in. If Christ presents man to God, Scripture views him therein as Jehovah's fellow, Zechariah chapter 13, verse 7, not, as Mr. Raven says, apart and distinct from what he is as divine. And if God to man, it is a man who is God manifested in flesh. If I think of him as God, it is the man I see, and seeing him the eye rests upon God. He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. To say that Christ had no human personality is heresy. The second portion of Mr. Raven's tract insists that the truth of Christ's person does not consist in the union in him of God and man. This idea is that in becoming man, Christ is not in person something which he was not before, that in him is no human personality or individuality at all, but his humanity only relates to form or human condition, which could be taken and given up and taken again. And the person, the Son, remain without any difference. Mr. Raven considers that to reject his teaching on this subject approaches very near to heresy and infers a dual personality. But he may remember Nestorius was anathematized because he taught that there was a separate basis of personality in the human nature of our Lord, that he was in fact a double being. It is Mr. Raven who now would view Christ as man, distinct and apart from what he is as God or divine. And in avoiding the Scylla of Nestorianism, he has fallen into the Charybdis of an impersonal humanity. For he denies the union in Christ of God and man, and, quote, that in becoming man, he is in person something which he was not before, end of quote. For Mr. Raven, it is simply the same person unchanged and unchangeable, a divine person assuming a human condition, a condition in which he was not previously. In person, Christ is God, he says. In condition, he is man. There is no human personality, but only human condition. It is the High Church doctrine of the Incarnation. It is strange that Mr. Raven should have imbibed it, coupled indeed with other thoughts, which they and most other Christians would repudiate with abhorrence. It is this, too, that Mr. Darby so strongly condemned in his article on Christological pantheism. J.N.D. writes that Christ had no human personality is really heresy, though God and man were united in one person. Again, why does the blessed Lord say, not my will but thine? Why does he say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me, if there was no ego, no human personality? And in a note he adds, it shows the danger of those early discussions, for the simple faith that Jesus was God and man in one person can be easily accepted as plain and vital truth. But the moment you deny personality in the man Christ Jesus, you run into a thousand difficulties and errors. What is really denied is Christ's individuality as a man. This is precisely what is now in question. Unconsciously, or at least inconsiderately, Mr. Raven has followed the doctrine of the Bampton Lectures of Dr. Liddon, which teach the impersonal humanity of Christ, a figment invented in conformity with their doctrinal and sacramental theory of union with Christ in incarnation. As Dr. Liddon writes, Our eternal Lord has thus taken upon him our fallen nature in its integrity, and consequently we are sanctified by a real union with the Most Holy. Page 65. End of quote. If Christ's personality or individuality as a man is denied, then there would be no person to raise up out of death. It is death and resurrection that exposes the futility of Mr. Raven's teaching, identical as it is with the system in this respect. The human personality of Christ not lost by death. Mr. Raven's reasoning is fallacious and unscriptural for the contrast presented in Philippians chapter 2, which he quotes, is between the form of God and a bondman's form, the likeness of men. When, being in the form of God, he emptied himself, did he cease to be God? Certainly not. When he laid down his life, human condition, Mr. Raven says, did he cease to be man? Indeed, no. Resurrection was surely needed, but death was no relapse into abstract deity. He was still man. Having become man, he abides man uninterruptedly, in death as well as out of it. Psalm 16, verse 10. It is, therefore, vain to insist that Mr. Raven's term, human condition, is equivalent to the scriptural expression likeness of man. The drift of Mr. Raven's teaching is that manhood in Christ is human condition, in contrast with his person, a condition which can be wholly laid down. If this were so, then it would be equally true of our manhood. But we have no person at all apart from manhood, and never shall have. If, therefore, manhood be merely human condition and brought into death, then all personality for us would be gone forever. On Mr. Raven's principle, death for Christ would mean relapse into abstract deity, and for us, annihilation. But our manhood consists of soul with spirit and body. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 19 and 20, personality is connected with the soul in this world and with the spirit in the intermediate state. Personality is, therefore, not gone with the body. Mr. Raven's doctrine has a distinctly Sadducean tendency. His error consists in conceiving of Christ's humanity as condition or form, distinct from person. Whereas Scripture presents the form and his person, both as God and as man. Ever remaining God, he emptied himself, and now ever remaining man, he, having humbled himself to death, received lordship, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to God the Father's glory. The person of Christ not limited to the deity in him. It is not true that Scripture confines the person of Christ to that which was simple deity in him, unchanged and unchangeable, page 3. And apart from his becoming man, which is something which he was not before, page 3. A passage quoted by Mr. Raven, page 1, itself disproves any such thought. In Colossians 1, verse 10, we read, "In him all the fullness was pleased to dwell." This is clearly essential deity and of his person. Yet it is spoken of in distinction with him. It reconciles all things to itself by him, and makes peace by the blood of his cross. The divine, unchanged and unchangeable, does not, therefore, cover all the personality which is expressly attributed here to him, in whom the fullness dwelt, and whose blood was shed upon the cross. There is no dual personality, but Christ's person now covers his manhood equally with his Godhead. In seeking to grasp what is beyond a finite mind, Mr. Raven has fatally erred in denying that humanity forms part of the person of Christ. It is scarcely possible to acquit him of subtlety in his teaching on page 3. He says that to hold, beginning of quote, "the union in him of God and man involves a thought very derogatory to the truth of the Son, namely that in becoming man, a change has taken place as to his person." End of quote. So far one would agree that becoming man has not in any degree whatever changed or caused any change in the essential deity of his person. But immediately Mr. Raven adds, as if it were the same thought, something entirely different, namely, that he is not in person something which he was not before. Page 3. Now, though his divine person is unchanged and unchangeable, yet in becoming man, Scripture shows us, as we have seen in Colossians chapter 1, that personality is expressly predicated of him whose blood was shed, by whom the fullness which dwelt in him reconciles all things to himself. It is not a dual personality, but a divine and human person who, in becoming man, is something which he was not before, that is, a man. He is, moreover, not viewed in Scripture distinct or apart from what he is as God or divine. Were he not man, he would not be the image of the invisible God. Yet, in being this, the attributes of deity are necessarily included. He was not, like Adam, made in the image of God, but, being man, he was and is the image of the invisible God, because he was and is himself God. So also, were he not God the Creator, he would not be the firstborn of every creature, yet manhood is of necessity involved in being it. Mr. Raven would view Christ apart from what he is as God or as divine, and thus, having conceived a mere humanity, he declares this is condition, not person. Thus, instead of a living Christ, there would be but a human condition. The wonder is how any Christian can allow the truth of Christ to be so frittered away in abstractions. The Christ and Son of Man. The last question taken up in page 4 of the tract is thoroughly misapprehended. He states it thus, whether, quote, "every title or name inherited by the Son or applied to him in Scripture embraces or covers, if it does not describe, the whole truth of his person," end of quote. Undoubtedly, each title has to be understood within its own appropriate limits. But this is not the question, but whether, when applied to him, it embraces the whole truth of his person. Emphatically, yes. Mr. Raven does not distinguish between a title or office, abstractedly considered, and the application of it to a person. The title anointed is applied to the patriarchs, to Saul, to David, to the Son himself, and to the saints as joined to Christ. In each case, the title has a different force, according to the person to whom it is applied. Saul's anointing was that of a king given in anger. David's, that of a man after God's own heart. Christ's, that of the divine Son. Of the saints as united to him, it is said, so also is the Christ. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12. In each case, the term has no unvarying abstract force, but extends to the truth of the person to whom it is applied. Jesus is the anointed of God. But immediately it can be said that Jesus is that, then the how and why declare at once what the term covers in his case. Anointed by the Holy Ghost on the ground of his own personal worthiness and relationship as Son of the Father, a divine person, though truly man, yet Son of God. This and more is what the Christ covers, as applied to him. Christ is a name applicable to the person only. The Christ, the Messiah or anointed, designates a condition into which he has entered, and which, as now applied to him, so covers the truth of his person that, as the Christ, all that he is embraced. Son of Man is a character found in Scripture, Daniel 7 verse 13. But immediately it is taken by the Lord himself, it becomes personal, and covers the truth of what he is. Thus the Lord uses it to embrace or cover, as Son of Man, the whole truth of his person, so that no divine attributes can be denied to him, as, for example, the Son of Man who is in heaven. If then ye see the Son of Man ascending up where he was before, John chapter 6 verse 62. Jesus having become the Christ and Son of Man, they are filled according to the glory of his person, and the reverent heart feels instinctively that it is ruinous to treat them as merely official titles. Can a title be lifted up or an office suffer? Granted that the former is a condition, now that Christ is in it, it covers the truth of what he is as such. Death destroys the Christ of Ravenism. Bad as Mr. Raven's teaching is on this point, it is the making Christ's humanity to be condition, with nothing of person, that is so fatal. A humanity of this sort, if laid down in death, would be gone forever. Nor can we doubt that it is this kind of humanity he contemplates, for he denies, as to the blessed Lord, that in becoming man he is in person something which he was not before, page 3. Moreover, he identifies his life, which he lays down, with his human condition, page 3, and insists as to person that it is unchanged and unchangeable. It is clear, then, that he excludes humanity from Christ's person, denying that the truth of Christ's person consists in the union in him of God and man, and denying that he is personally man. He carefully distinguishes between Christ's person and condition, and says he is a divine person assuming human condition, page 3. But he declares that Christ lays down human condition. Then, if so, the divine person alone remains, humanity is gone. It is in vain for Mr. Raven to say that he takes it again. Not only resurrection, but reincarnation would be needed. Man is body, soul, and spirit. If Christ had not all this in manhood, if he had not a human personality or individuality as a man, then death was the end of his humanity. True, Mr. Raven allows that he takes human condition again, but if this is without human personality and is separated from his divine and unchangeable person by death, it must be lost, and another and a different condition taken. The man is not the same. The true character of his humanity would be gone forever. that which fitted him to be a merciful and faithful high priest would be utterly lost. The man who suffered and was tempted in all things in like manner as we would have perished. Man is something that Christ was not before incarnation, but Mr. Raven asserts this is untrue of Christ's person. On this principle there is no humanity in Christ's person. And if brought into death, the unchanged and unchangeable divine person alone remains, and the body raised, but the man is lost. It is only in that case, just what Mr. Raven says, a divine person assuming human condition. While pretending to put the truth of the high priest in its place, all this Raven system destroys it. The man who offered up both supplications and entreaties to him who was able to save him out of death, with strong crying and tears, is the same man, though he were a son, who, having been perfected, became to them that obey him author of eternal salvation. Scripture does not present his humanity as a condition which he laid down and took up again, though this is true as to his life, but shows him to be personally man, divine also, who suffered in the days of his flesh, died and rose again, as really as any one of his saints, but the same blessed man throughout, and now man eternally, God and man in one person. Deny the part that manhood has in the person of Christ, and you deny any true man in resurrection. Moreover, as to this, what is denied of Christ must be denied of his saints. Ravenism and Unitarianism. Mr. Raven's scoffing remark about tritheism at the close of his paper is one that Christians are well accustomed to from the lips of Unitarians. The difference, however, between the two systems of teaching is simply this. The Unitarian would offer you a Christ in whose person there is no deity. Mr. Raven presents a Christ in whose person there is no manhood. For him, Christ's humanity is no part of his person, for he says his person is unchanged and unchangeable, and is not something which he was not before, as is his manhood. The latter is, according to his theory, a condition assumed by a divine person, but distinct from person. Scripture teaches us that being in the form of God, Christ was and is eternally and unchangeably God. Becoming in the likeness of men, he was a man, not merely in a human condition, and there was naught of humanity in him before. In death he laid down human condition, yet remained man, being ever God. In resurrection he takes life again, and abides man forever, a servant in grace, even if exalted Lord of all. It is death and resurrection that tests and exposes Mr. Raven's teaching.